Gracious Lord, we do pray now that our minds might be cleared of any distractions. As we come to the end of this book, as Paul, in a sense, starts to teach more and speak very personally to the church, we would understand what Paul has really started this letter and concludes this letter on, the partnership of the gospel. And the whole idea of being content, in a sense, resting and working in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Paul, as I just prayed, has really sort of come to the end of the main teaching in this letter. And now he speaks very personally, and in a way that's not surprising. We've noted throughout this letter there's a warmth in his attitude to the church. Whereas in many letters you often get that there's some sort of major issue that needs to be sorted. Here, although there seems to be some sort of issues, they're kind of smaller. There may have been an element of pride in the church, we don't know. There certainly was one dispute. But as we were seeing last week, he very much talks about unity. And he talks about this idea of agreeing in the Lord, not having being distracted by secondary issues, but realizing that we can agree on fundamentals and other things like character or clashes that might come out of that are really secondary. We have to learn to realize what we have in common. And one of the wonderful things about that, of course, is that we have the gospel. If we are believers, if we truly love the word, we have the Lord, we have the gospel in a common. And at this point, as I said, he starts to speak much more personally. And again, the affection comes out. But here he starts again on a familiar theme, which then leads into something which, although he is benefiting from in some way, or as we see, seems to be benefiting the church as well. Some years ago, Tracy and I were on holiday in Crete. It was some years ago, because I believe it was when we were back in Harold Hill. And it was about the time when there was that volcano in Iceland and it was throwing up ash. And I think all the reps had been a bit delayed from getting out there. And they'd had sort of training, and we had a various trips booked, and to be honest, the firm we were with, the travel firm, made a complete mess of the first booking. It really was most undesirable. It ended up with Tracy and I getting off a coach because we'd been misinformed about something and having to walk about a couple of miles back to the hotel. So obviously we wanted our money back. That seemed reasonable. We hadn't had the trip. And the other thing was, we were of a mood where really we just wanted things cleared up nice and quickly so we can get on with the holiday. Well, what then happened really didn't help. When I got on the phone and spoke to about getting the money back, it was, oh yes, you must have the money back immediately. I'll see you tomorrow and you'll get the money. And then the rep didn't turn up. And so I got on the phone again. I'd spoken to Tracy and we just decided to cancel the other trip we were going to take. We just felt we were going to enjoy our holiday so much more if we didn't have to think about whether the coach was going to turn up, what was going to happen, whether they were going to get it right. What then happened was about a 20-minute argument with the rep on the other end of the phone, which went something like this. We'd like to cancel our trip. Oh no, you don't want to do that. It's such a good trip. You'll really enjoy it. Now, you can imagine at this point I informed them very politely that I would not enjoy it. I would enjoy my holiday a lot more if I didn't have to think about trips and stuff like that. Well, eventually, I can't quite remember how it ended, but I do remember we got our money back. I think, to be honest, there was a bit of a, from the attitude of the rep on the phone, I wonder whether the young rep who hadn't returned our money had been pressured and told to try and sell us another thing, and she was perhaps in the middle of something bigger than herself, but she returned the money. And we thought, all right, great, and get on our holiday. Well, just when we come to that decision, we got a call from the chief rep. And what happened, and when he actually, I think when he said, I'm the chief rep, he heard an audible sigh from me. I mean, we really thought we'd finished with this. And he wanted to meet us, so we went down and met him, and we discussed, could we do an excursion? I said, look, we don't want another excursion. We just want to get on with our holiday. That's fine. Just walk away from this. It's okay. And at that point, I started to realise this poor guy actually wanted to offer. He needed to offer us something. And eventually, we'd had a very cheap but very enjoyable buffet. And I said, well, look, why don't you buy us that buffet again? You know, we enjoyed it. Don't worry, it's not much. Pay for it. Well, actually, they threw in a very nice bottle of wine as well. So it was a happy end. But it really was. We got to that stage purely because I felt it would benefit him more to do it than it would us. We just wanted to walk away. Now, there's a sense here, not in the fact that Paul wants to walk away. He has a lot of affection for the church. But he talks about the church and their actions benefiting themselves as much as it benefits him. And it does benefit him. And I've got 3 points. And they're all to do, I thought about giving, but I think sharing is more what I want to put here, because I think there's a wider sort of way we can look at this. The sharing in the fellowship and the work of the gospel. And they're all to do with sharing, as I said. So the first is the joy of sharing. Paul returns to a familiar theme. Rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last I have rejoiced greatly in the Lord. At last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Paul has not been in the best circumstances when he's writing this letter. He's under house arrest, we don't know. Some people think his condition has worsened. It may have done. It's possible when he talks about chains, he's talking metaphorically, he's just limited in what he can do. And that could have been a real problem for Paul. You know, it could have been a real sort of gripe between him and the Lord. Think of all I could be doing, but I'm under arrest or house arrest here. But Paul rejoices in the blessings that the Lord has provided. And one of them is that the Philippians have shown concern. There's no rebuke here. I don't think he's saying they should have renewed their concern, because we see that they had no opportunity before that to do that. And that's quite possible because up until now, they hadn't been to quite work out where he was. I mean, he was moving, he was a missionary. But now they got word that he was in Rome under house arrest. So it's quite possible that they would have known and in that way were able to renew concern for him. But Paul's joy is very much focused, as we saw earlier, not on his circumstance, but on the Lord. And actually it's focused on how the Lord has helped them and has encouraged them in their concern for Paul. He rejoices in a visible sign that God is working in them. The fact that they want to give, the fact they want to support him, shows that God is working in them. And going right back to the start of the letter again, it is proof, isn't it, of the partnership in the gospel. Verse 5 of chapter 1, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They are still demonstrating their partnership with him in the Lord's work. And Paul's circumstances are not the issue here. They don't motivate him to bring up the subject. Rather, he has learnt to be content and he has learnt humility. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am needful. I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. Again, the circumstances do not dictate how Paul feels. And that's very important. His strength, his whole, in a sense, world view is a godly one. He looks to the Lord. He is not thrown by what's going on around him. You see, he is a proper disciple of the Lord. He has learnt, as I said, humility. And we very much, again, the themes that he's been teaching the church. You see, urge them in chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as Jesus, as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, there's the thing, isn't it, that Jesus obeyed and was prepared to follow his Father's will wherever it took him. And Paul has the same focus. He focuses on the Lord, not what's going on around him. You see, stability comes when we focus on the Lord. Paul talks about his circumstances in verse 12. He's known good times. He's known the bad times. But whatever the situation, he can do everything through him, the Lord, who gives him strength. That's the key thing here. It's not about self, is it? One of the big problems we have as human beings is that when things affect us, we are inward looking. We tend to become very introverted. We tend to get very self-obsessed. And consequently, we are looking to ourselves, what will we do to solve our problem? He doesn't need to do that. He can do everything that the Lord requires him to do because the Lord gives him strength. I can remember some years ago I was reading a bodybuilding magazine because I had an interest in the sport. And one particular bodybuilder said that he used to quote this verse before he did a particularly heavy set of squats or bench press. But that's a complete mockery of the verse, isn't it? Because he's saying, I can do everything in my strength. That's not what Paul's saying here. The Lord gives him the strength to carry out his work. And that is the context of what Paul is talking about here. He could preach the word when things were good and he was well provided for. He could preach the word when things were not good. You know, we think, don't we, of how Paul rapidly often had to get out of town. We might think of how at times, you know, he had received beatings. There's a story, I mean, if we come up to more sort of into the times of revival in Wales, apparently how Harris once went to the town of Bala. I've just enjoyed the Bala Ministers Conference, very much a great time, a very much a spiritual oasis. But there was a time when Hal Harris went to preach in Bala. And the reception he got was basically he was beaten up, dragged out of the town, and, you know, thrown there and left there. And what did he do? He picked himself up and he went to the next town to preach the gospel. Why? Because his strength wasn't in himself. It was in the Lord. And this is the key thing. Despite everything, whatever the difficulties, and this is well illustrated in Christ, in Paul's life, in 2 Corinthians, in that letter where he's writing to Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. This is when he talks about how he had prayed to the Lord to take something that was impeding his ministry away. We don't know what it was. People have got various theories. Some think it was some form of temptation. Some think it was bad eyesight. Some think it was epilepsy. Some think he may have even had a stammer. The point was this. Paul felt that he would do a much better job preaching the gospel if it was taken away. And then he says this. This was the Lord's response after he had prayed. Paul had prayed 3 times for it to be taken away. But he said to me, this is the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. It's not about us. Paul says, right. If that makes me, more dependent on the Lord, then I will boast about this impediment, whatever it is, as it were, so that I depend on Christ's grace. It's undeserved. I haven't done anything to deserve it, but it works through me. And Paul knew that. People got converted despite whatever it was that impeded him. And that's the point, isn't it? When we're weak, you see, again, that's why that bodybuilder's use of the verse was such a mockery of it. It's when we're weak that we feel God's strength working through us. When we stop looking inward and look outward. It is the Lord provides, and we know the joy of sharing, because when we do share, and it would have cost this Philippian church something to send this gift, the Lord compensates spiritually very often. This is the key thing. So there's a joy of sharing. Secondly, there's a benefit to sharing. However, Paul may not have needed it, but their concern for him was very, very apparent. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share my troubles. And then Paul talks about the attitude that the Philippians have had. It seems that they've been very, very organized in how they have given gifts to Paul. They've had a history of supporting the work. Basically, that's what is covered in 15 to 17. What do we note about how they gave? Well, when Paul set out, churches were generally not supporting him in the matter of giving, but they were. Verse 16, we note that they send him aid, but not just once, they did it again and again when I was in need. They were very systematic in their giving. It's rather interesting, when I was looking at this, commentators draw attention to the fact that Lydia, who was was Paul's first convert, you know, in Philippi, was a businesswoman. And she very much would have perhaps been, who knows, she may have been literally, you know, the church secretary when it came to that, and looking after the giving and stuff like that. And maybe she sort of had knowing part of how things worked in the financial and business world. And the fact that you had to, you know, keep your bills and you had to pay your bills and keep things in order. Perhaps because of that, she had been insistent that, you know, well, let's think about Paul. He's going to need some money to keep going. You can't just keep going on one gift now and again. It needs to be consistent. But the key thing is that Paul seems to hint at something that benefits them through this consistent giving. He stresses again that he doesn't necessarily need a gift. We've seen that before. He is content whatever his circumstances. But he says this, second part of verse 17, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. It's a rather wonderful picture. Credit is extended. It's not earned. It's extended. But what does he mean by this? Well, I think verse 18 is the verse that gives us the answer to this. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now I have received from Epaphras the gifts that you sent. And here's the key thing. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul uses that picture of very much what we understand from Old Testament sacrifice. And there's something to note when you look at Old Testament sacrifice, which is perhaps something which seems rather strange to us. But it's something that occurs in the book of Leviticus as it goes through the sacrifices again and again. It talks about, and the first occurrence of it is in chapter 1, verse 13, they will be an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that God finds the smell of them particularly pleasant? No. He finds the act of them particularly pleasant. Good. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here. The fact that the Lord sees what they are doing and they're giving, which is like a sacrifice, it has cost them, it is costly, it is being offered up as a devotion and a worship to him. He looks upon that. And he sees it as credited in his blessing. Now there's two things to note here. It's this. Giving is actually good for us. Why? Does it just because it lightens our pocket in some way? Or because in some way we benefit financially from it? No way at all. Does that happen? But what is more important is that God sees the actual Sorry about that, I've lost my train of thought entirely here. Oh, for goodness sake. Right, when that's turned off, we're going. Let's just go back. I was talking about... sorry about that. I was talking about how are we blessed when we give. Is it just that it makes us more humble because we lighten our pockets or in some way like that? Or God provides back in some ultra generous way? No, I don't think that's the case at all. But it is a gift offered to God. And as I said, God does bless us. I think sometimes when we give, whether it be time, money, we often receive far more back in blessing. And the reason for this is twofold. One is that I think if we are genuinely giving to a work, then we are giving to God's glory. One of the things I'm very conscious of when I'm doing some work on the street, I was doing some yesterday, is that in the end, whatever happens, God is glorified. In one way or another. The word is preached. It speaks of the glory of the Lord. People hear it. Who knows? Some of the word takes root. God is glorified. Even if people harden their hearts, they've heard the opportunity to hear the glorious message of the Lord. But there's another thing here as well. And it goes back to that whole idea of the comparative, the way that Paul compares these to an Old Testament sacrifice. And that is giving is part of worship, which we very often miss. Now, I've always felt a bit divided on this. There is a sense in which I don't like having a collection plate going round, because I think if someone comes into church for the first time, there can be an element of, crikey, they're after our money. I know there's other arguments against that. But one thing is, when the collection plate does go round, what do we see? Well, it involves it in the worship, doesn't it? It involves it in the worship. Which I think can sometimes get lost when we just put it in the slot in the back, or it goes out of our bank account. I'm not saying it can't be, that is worship, but we can lose sight of that. That can be a real problem. So there is something in which it benefits us, because we are worshipping and we are benefiting. Or we are glorifying God. And God, indeed, in his great mercy and grace, doesn't see that as sort of, you know, oh, that's great. You know, someone's preaching on the street, let's give him some extra sort of credit to get into heaven. It's not like that. But it is credited in the relationship and the blessing of walking with the Lord. You see, Paul goes on to say that when they are doing this and it is being treated as an offering, they are actually going to benefit more. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You notice it says needs there, not wants. There are various verses that have been hijacked by the wealth, health and prosperity gospel and twisted out of shape. I suspect they'd have a go at this one if they wanted to. But the key thing here is God knows what we need. Not necessarily what we want. Sometimes what we want isn't good for us. But he knows what we need. And that is the key thing. And notice again how it's described. It's not described in a stingy way. It's the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Just think for a moment what Jesus has done. Well, he's taken us out of darkness when we confess our sin to him, when we come and say we're sorry for our sins and we know there's nothing we can ever do to get right with a holy God. He has taken us out of the kingdom of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of light. And we have been reconciled to a holy God, something we could not do of ourselves. We have actually been brought into the family and in fellowship with God. It's not like God remains distant in some way. I remember talking to a Muslim. And, you know, at one point, after listening to him patiently for a bit, I said, well, you know, you sound like you're trying to be a good Muslim. He said, I try. I said, so, you know, at some point you're going to do your pilgrimage to Mecca and you're praying each day. And you believe one day that you're before Allah, and Allah will weigh up your deeds. So, which side's the scale going to go down? You going to be good enough? He said, no one can ever say that. I said, well, I can. Because it doesn't depend on me. Yes, I want to live as a good Christian. Yes, I want to obey God's law. But God is not keeping the score. It's a done deal. This is the key thing, isn't it? There's immense blessing, and we must never forget. There are many other blessings, I believe, in the Christian faith. There are many times, even in hardship, where we see blessing. But let's never forget that the incredible blessing, the incredible glorious riches we already possess in Christ Jesus. There's the key thing. So Paul, at this point, praises and blesses the Lord. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what he's saying? God has done enough already, and yet he wants to bless you further. Isn't that amazing? It's God's glory. God's work is the reason for his glory. The work and the giving and the work of the gospel are adding to God's glory. That's what's happening here. So there's the benefit of sharing. You know, just to get a spiritual note, which I think is very important, and if you're listening, if you're a member of this church and you're listening on the internet, well, take note of this. The members' meeting. How are we going to conduct it? Is it going to add to God's glory? Or is it just going to be dry? We believe everything, financial, whatever, should be geared to adding to God's glory. That's what we believe it should be doing. The members' meeting is part of our worship as a church. So we've had the joy of sharing, we've had the benefit of sharing. Lastly, let's go to the partnership of sharing. Paul comes to quite a short, there are longer Colossians, Romans, there are longer lists of greetings. But this one's quite poignant. In a sense, it's small enough to have an impact, but big enough to demonstrate a point. Firstly, Paul looks at the greetings from those with him. Verse 21, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. He starts with that. Who are the brothers with him? Well, the most likely one is Timothy. We note right at the start that the letter is written from Paul and Timothy. And Timothy was undoubtedly known to the Philippian church. But it perhaps included Luke as well, who may have been around, and we certainly know that he was part of Paul's travelling companions and team right up to his imprisonment in Rome. So it's those close and perhaps observing what's going in the letter and hearing the news that they've heard from the Philippian church as well. Secondly, there's greetings from a surprising place. Verse 22, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Paul, in the eyes of the world, is a prisoner of Caesar. And yet the gospel is making inroads even there in his household. Now, I find this encouraging because this is something that really strikes me, and it's proof that the church is often far, far bigger and its influence is often felt more than we really realise. I was saying earlier, I was tremendously encouraged by someone contacting me through Facebook today because they'd got something out of the video message. It's always encouraging to hear when You know, I look at it and I think, oh, crumbs, could have put that better, or I stumbled over that word. I often sort of say, well, you know, at least it shows I'm human, which I think is not a bad thing when you preach. But the key thing is this. What a blessing. There are other people in Stony who are keen to hear the gospel. And we don't know the state of all of them. We don't know who listens in. We don't know who believes or who thinks, will it be a bit of a laugh to see what this guy says today? But we do know some people are encouraged. And we do know that we increasingly get opportunities to share the gospel. And even if yesterday was spent at one point preaching to an empty street when people weren't going by, we never quite know where the word will end up. There's been so many opportunities. One thing I feel very blessed in the ministry, not always around here, but at the moment dealing with Flame Radio and being part of their thought for the day, what I do know is that has the potential which goes out to an area of 1.5 million people. So who knows where the word ends up. Just recently, a lady from Texas who was studying Job, for some reason she must have Googled Job or something. How she found my blog on it on the website, I have no idea. But she since informed me that she read the blogs and she listened to all the sermons and felt they were very encouraging in her study of Job. So who knows what's going on half the time. The word takes root in the most unexpected places. That's the key thing to take from this, isn't it? That's the key thing. And then really, Paul wraps it up. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is a blessing now in the light of the larger family of God. And I think it's interesting because he talks about it being with your spirit. This was a church that had so many things right and was really in so many ways walking with the Lord, that Paul calls upon God to bless them, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bless them in their walk with God. That's encouraging, isn't it? In the end, this is a very personal letter, and it's what it's saying is that they are partnership with the gospel with Paul. They have supported Paul. What's the issue here? Well, put simply, it's quite simply, it's this. They're one in the Lord and one in his purpose. Just to conclude, 1 Peter 2, I'm all over the place tonight. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that he may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul knows that whatever the state of the church in Philippi, large or small, God is building his people. And I believe that, even if we don't always see it, in Stony Stratford, the Lord is building a people. And whatever happens, however big or small, he is certainly being glorified if the word is preached. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we think of what Paul has said here. He talks about the glorious riches that are found in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we realise that even if it was just what Christ has done on the cross, we have immense blessing. And yet, when we are in your service, when we are seeking in partnership of the gospel to be working for your glory, then you are glorified. And you give us so much blessing in return. We pray that we would remember that, we'd live in the light of it. And we pray that we might grow and might continue with you this week and the weeks and months ahead. Amen.